We are going to endeavor to finish tonight our question and answer number 193 in the larger catechism. We're going to go over this one last time. And you know, we had a takeaway from the last study that we had, that was that even in acquiring all of the necessities for living, our motivation for getting is not to be self-centered, but rather that others also may be supplied with all of life's necessities. If you remember, we read there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 regarding the thief that was born of God. When a thief gets converted, then we read there, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have," okay? Let's pause right there a moment. "That he may have." He needs to have for his own needs, but he also needs to have to give to him that needeth. The converted thief is to work in order to have and in order to give to a neighbor in need. So let's go ahead and go to our question and do our answer one last time. Number 193, what do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of his free gift and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort." There was a great preacher in the time of the Reformation in an area near Berlin. His name was Augustine Schultz, and he had a very small income. But notwithstanding that fact, he was very liberal in his giving to others. According to the judgment of many, he gave too much, but he did the too much as unto the Lord. One day, as was often the case, there was in his whole house not one bite of bread, nor a penny with which to buy any. Yet at the customary hour, he commanded the table to be set. "But we have neither bread nor soup," said his wife. "Be unconcerned. The Lord knows, and the Lord will give us what we need." The table was set, and the family took their usual places. Schultz asked the Lord's blessing, and before he was through praying, a wagon stopped in front of the house containing bread, butter, cheese, ham, and vegetables, which were sent to him from Christian friends in a neighboring city. And that was certainly an answer to prayer, but designed in the very purpose of God. And our prayers coincide with the purposes of God. God uses our prayers. Now, we are here in finishing up tonight. We are considering these words at the end, praying for ourselves and others, that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day, in the use of lawful means, may of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom, shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, the very things that we need. So, praying for ourselves, waiting on God's providence, and using lawful means to enjoy his will, and having a good portion of these needs given to us. Now, here are four important points. First of all, we are to trust not in ourselves. We are not to trust in our own ability to supply our needs, but rather we are to trust in the good providence of God day by day. From day to day, we are to ask him to supply for us. So that's the first thing. We are to be very clear in our open dependence upon the Lord and not depending upon ourselves. Yet, we are to be patient, and we are not to demand that God move immediately to provide for us, but we are to be willing to wait his wise timing. Now, Brother Schultz says he was waiting there at the meal, it was God's timing. And he prayed, and the Lord answered immediately. But there are times that we will have to wait. And then thirdly, although we are asking, we are not to be lazy. We are to apply ourselves to our work. If we're sick, then we can ask God for healing according to his will, so that we can work. We'll also use medical help and good medicine in hope for healing. But finally, we will only use lawful means, the lawful means of honest work and intelligence. As we were reading Spurgeon this morning in the Sunday school, it was very obvious that a man, the name of the book is John Plowman, and he refers often to plowing. And he said, you don't always just have to plow. There are other things that you can do, but you have to think it through. Now, whenever we use lawful means of honest work and intelligence, we must not dare to break any of God's moral law. In order to enhance our business or our farming, whatever our interests are, we must not to resort to dishonesty. We must not resort to theft, falsehood, Sabbath desecration, nor injustice toward anyone. It is generally God's will that we will have opportunity to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Although we don't deserve the good things that come as a result of our labor, it is God's gift of grace to us. Now, that is very important to remember, that it is God's gift. Notice here the words, of his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best. Now, of course, there are some who teach that it is wrong and sinful for us to enjoy a good meal to enjoy happiness and life and pleasure, while others of our brothers and sisters in the world have nothing. I don't know if you ever heard that. But there are some who call themselves Christians that say that it is wrong and it is sinful for us to enjoy good food, happiness, and pleasure, while others of our brethren in the world have nothing. Well, certainly, God expects us to give to those that are in need. We should give regularly. We should give generously to help those in need. But at the same time, we are taught in the Word of God, in both the Old and the New Testaments, we are taught to rejoice and to enjoy the good things that God has provided for us. Let's turn back to the Old Testament portion. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And beginning there in Ecclesiastes 5 at verse 18. Let's notice very carefully the word of the living God. The wise man, the preacher, said, "Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely," that is, it's right, "for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." That Hebrew word is also translatable as inheritance or reward. That what God gives us, the fruit of our labor, we are to enjoy in our eating and drinking and taking in with great happiness and pleasure the good things that God has provided. Verse 19. "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion or his reward and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Now what does that mean? That last verse means that because the man is enjoying the fruit of his labor, enjoying good food and drink, and enjoying life as God has provided for him, he forgets about the hard things of life. He forgets the brevity of the days. He forgets that life is short, and he forgets all of the troubles of this world, the frailty and the transitory nature of life in the fallen world. It is right to enjoy, to make a profit in business or farming. It is right to enjoy material blessing. It is right to have earthly pleasures as we live for the Lord and seek to see his kingdom extended. The godly enjoyment of this life helps us to forget the troubles in the fallen world. And you know, it is a part of apostate false religion that teaches that Christians are not to enjoy, and to always be somber and to not have the joy of the Lord. That is asceticism. Let's turn in the New Testament over to the apostles' first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it becomes very obvious that asceticism, that is austere self-denial, being a hermit in the desert, a monk, a celibate, perpetual virginity, which became a big thing in the early church, and such things as attracted some in the early church, the Holy Spirit used very strong language in rebuking and warning of it here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. This is departure from the biblical faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables. That word in the original is myths. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Because of the worldliness that became so obvious in the early church, there were those who decided, well, we're not going to have anything to do with it. We're going to go out into the desert and live as hermits, and we're going to be pure, and we're going to be holy that way. But God said, no. Luther tried to do the same thing, going into a monastery to be able to have his mind on God and to not be taken up with the things of the world. But you know what Luther said? He said, even though he had beaten himself, he had fasted, he had been lying on cold nights with hardly anything covering him on a cold stone floor, trying to make penance for his sins, he said that even though I wasn't out in the world, the microcosm of the world was in my heart. It was right there in my heart. I didn't have to go out there to get to it. It was right here with me. So we're not made pure by asceticism, self-denial, but we are to enjoy the good things that God has given. That which God has created is to be received with thanksgiving. For everything that God has made is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We don't just, as beasts, jump on our food to devour it, but we give thanks to God. We pray, and we thank God for what he's given. But it's right. It is the Lord who has given to us all things richly to enjoy. And even though we do not deserve one morsel of bread, we are to praise God, and we are to ask his blessing upon all the good things that he supplies, and trust him to use us for his glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I want to go on down a little farther into this, that we are to enjoy in the good providence of God, waiting upon him in the use of all lawful means, receiving his free gift as his fatherly wisdom sees best, that we could enjoy asking him for a competent portion of these things. Now, what does it mean to have a competent portion of them? Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. The wise man said, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee." And that was the great danger that God warned his people about when they went into the promised land, that they would have all of this great abundance. And he said, there's a terrible tendency to forget God and say, look what I was able to produce on my place. No, it was the Lord's doing. It is the Lord who gives power to get wealth. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And there you have it. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And most people, well, that we know in our culture are not millionaires. Most people are not. And then most people are not living on the street, as we heard about that dear lady that was brought in yesterday, 77 years old and living on the street. Well, thankfully now she's in a house. She's had food provided for her. We're very glad for that. But it is God's purpose to keep most of us right in the median where he chooses for us to be, so that we're not so full that we say, who's God? Or that we have so little that we feel that we have to steal. But we have a competent portion, that is, in the median. And we are to have the same continued and blessed to us in our holy and comfortable use of them. And notice, not only to enjoy the comforts of what God provides, but also in the holy use of them, and contentment in them. And what is contentment? Dr. Moorcraft had a really good little paragraph on contentment. He said that to him, he found that the easiest way to describe biblical contentment was in saying what contentment is not. So here's what he said. Contentment is not envy. It never grows sick when the success of others is greater than our own success. Contentment is not envy. Then he said, contentment is not worry about our life in this world. Rather, contentment casts all its cares upon the Lord, knowing that he careth for us. Contentment is not covetousness. The New Testament has two words for covetousness. One literally means the love of money, and the other means a desire for more. Give me, give me, give me. I got to have some more. I thought I had this book blocked off here. Fell on my feet. Okay. It is those two words for covetousness. The love of money is one of them, and the other is desire to get. Greed, as if one has said, if a man is not content, it's once a man has said this, is very true, that if a man is not content in that state he's in, he will not be content in any state he would be in. Contentment is not pride. Humility is the mother of contentment. They that deserve nothing should be content with anything. With food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That the Lord has put clothes on our back and food in our tummies. Contentment is not murmuring and complaining against God's providence. Rather, it dwells with her sisters gratitude, submission, and resignation. Contentment is not distrust of God or despondence regarding how He has ordered our circumstances by His providence. Contentment is a matter of faith. It is trust in God. It is relying on how He has ordered our circumstances. And how wonderful were those words of Samuel Rutherford, which were taken by his cousin and put into the words of that hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And he said, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove." I don't always understand what God is doing as he is weaving in his providence my web of time. But he knows the way that we take. And when he has tried us, we'll come forth as gold. So that is a statement here that Brother Moorcraft has regarding contentment. We are not only to exercise holiness in the use of and the enjoyment of these things that God provides and being content in them and being kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. The Lord knows when riches are good for us. The Lord knows when poverty is good for us. And I want to read the little words that Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his comment on the Sermon on the Mount after the Lord Jesus had spoken those wonderful words that we are to not fret, but we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that the heathen run after so madly. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, "If I'm guilty of being worried and anxious about the matters of food and drink and clothing and about my life in this world and certain things which I lack, if these dominate me in my life, in my thinking, then I'm really living and behaving as a heathen." He finishes by saying this, "Put God, His glory, and His kingdom and your relationship to Him, your nearness to Him, and your holiness in the central position in your thoughts. And you have the pledge word of God Himself through the lips of the Savior that all these other things, as they are necessary for your well-being in this life and world, shall be added unto you. Be unlike the heathen. Remember that God knows all about you as your Father and is watching over you. Therefore, seek to be more like Him and to live your life nearer to Him. If you want to seek anything, if you want to be anxious about anything, be anxious about your spiritual condition, your nearness to God, and your relationship to Him. If you put that first, worry will go as the result. The great concern about your relationship to God will drive out every lesser concern about food and clothing and other things." Hallelujah. Well, I've got one last thing to share on this. And Dr. Ziegler, we have our brother Ziegler here in Alabama, a Christian brother that we have enjoyed fellowship with as one of our state officials. And this German Reformed man, Dr. Ziegler, when he left the monastery and accepted the gospel, he asked God that God would give him an honorable position with an income of 40 florins in order that he might serve God and serve the needy in a respectable manner and still be able to support himself. This was done for several years. God provided for him as he was ministering the gospel. After he took a wife, this amount was no longer sufficient for two. So he asked God for 60 florins, and God heard him also in this. Now there came a famine, and he prayed God for 100. God also gave him this. When he had become old, the sum did again not meet all his needs. He then went to God and said, "Dear Father, I have read of Abraham that he spoke with thee a number of times, and thou didst in mercy hear him. I have also experienced this. Do not be angry with me. I will speak with thee still again. Give me what I need, and then I shall always have enough, and I will not again cry unto thee for more." Upon this, God provided him every year with 150 florins. And when the good elector of Saxony heard that he had prayed thus, he said, "He shall not simply have his dry bread, but in his old age he shall also have refreshing beverages." And he added 200 florins more. That was another Christian believer that gave to him. Well, the Lord is good, and we ask him, give us this day our daily bread.